This morning we continue in Romans chapter 9. Let's stand together as we read, beginning in verse 17. For the Scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this very purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, God will have mercy on whom he chooses to have mercy, and whom he wills, he hardens. Thou wilt then say unto me, why doth he, that is God, find fault? For who can resist his will? Nay, but, O man, I say unto you, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Does not the potter have the right over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Thank you. You may be seated. Everyone here has a view of God that could be characterized one of three ways. Either you view God the way you wish him to be, or you view God the way you think him to be, or you view God the way scriptures reveal him to be. Now, my desire is for you and I to see God, to think of God the way scriptures reveal him to be. But the problem is we live in such a feel-good society that people don't want to be confronted with what Scripture says. They'd rather respond by saying, well, my God's not like that. I want to say to people, well, maybe it's the way you wish God were, or maybe it's the way you think he is. But the question is, what saith the Scriptures about God? I would not be a good pastor or a good teacher or a good shepherd if I taught you what you wanted to hear about God. In fact, Paul says, if you ever find yourself in a position where you are listening to a teacher who tickles your ears, that means says things that make you glad, that you want to be said, you are to confront that teacher. Because the end days are filled with teachers like that, Paul says. I would not be the pastor God has called me to be if that's the way I was. I am called to teach you about God the way Scripture reveals him to be. We come to a very difficult passage of Scripture, one that will not make me very popular in the accounts of many people. But as your friend and as your pastor, I want to be faithful to this text, and I want to show you what God says about himself. And I just ask you to come to it with an open mind, because it is the Word of God, and you are not to receive it as the word of men. I want to show you from this text the doctrine of reprobation. It is a fundamental doctrine of the Bible, often misunderstood and opposed by some, even in the church. It is the opposite of election in the sense that God appoints some to condemnation, whereas in election, he appoints many to salvation. But at the same time, This doctrine of reprobation gives to the doctrine of election the beauty and majesty it so deserves. In our text, we find Pharaoh as an individual that God chooses to reprove or condemn. In other words, Pharaoh is a person that God chooses to pass over in saving grace. Let me give you the simple definition of reprobation. Reprobation could be defined like this. Reprobation is the decree of God whereby those who were not elected unto salvation, being passed over by God and left to their sinful nature, will one day be condemned to an eternal hell because of the sins they have committed against their Creator, God. That's a long definition, so let me simplify it with a phrase. Reprobation is simply preterition with a purpose. Preterition is a Latin word that we have taken into our English language, which means to pass over. If you know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, there's one thing I can guarantee you. God did not pass over you with His grace. He did not go by you and not give you grace. He dispensed His grace without measure to you. But there are some that He passes over. This is reprobation. This is preterition with a purpose. It would be like a craftsman who walks out into the woods and finds some broken branches. He chooses some branches in order to create masterpieces by his own hand. And other branches he passes over and simply uses those for the purpose of kindling a fire. Now the craftsman, in choosing some broken branches to become his masterpieces, has the right as the creator to pass over branches he chooses to pass over. It would be like a coach in the NBA who, during the draft, passes over certain athletes and chooses others to be on his team. Now, the problem with these two illustrations of a craftsman or of a coach is simply this. Both individuals pass over broken branches or athletes because they see something in the other branches or the other athletes that causes them to choose those branches or those athletes. Not so with God. When God chooses sinners to be saved, those sinners are as wicked as those He passes over. It would be like a mother going out to bake an apple pie and coming to a barrel of apples and pulling off the top of that container and finding every single apple rotten, pungent with odor, decaying, of no value. Which apples, which corrupt apples will the mother choose? When God chooses to save His people, He is choosing them from the same lump of rotten humanity. Now the question is, when He bypasses a few, does He have the right to do that? This is the doctrine of reprobation. Now let me give you the scriptural declaration of reprobation before we take a few moments and look at our text at a supreme description of reprobation. First, I want to show you that this doctrine, which is so distasteful to the ears of men and definitely does not make the preacher popular is clearly taught in Scripture. For instance, Proverbs 16, verse 4. The Lord has made all things for Himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. 1 Peter 2, 8. Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Jude 4. For there are certain people who have crept in privately, even they who were of old written of beforehand, to this uncondemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Revelation 13, verse 8. All that dwell on the earth shall worship Him, everyone whose name hath not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life. Each of these references, in addition to Luke 10, 20, and Philippians 4, verse 3, seem to indicate very clearly that when God passes by the wicked, when He reproves the wicked, He does so for a purpose. Now, what is that purpose? I think in order to understand why God chooses to reprove some and chooses to save many can only be found in our text. So let's look at it. I want us to see the supreme description of reprobation. Pharaoh typifies for us the purpose of God in bypassing sinners with saving grace. Number one, God had a plan for Pharaoh. He says there in verse 17, for the scripture says unto Pharaoh, for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. In other words, not only does God have a purpose for saving His people, wicked sinners, from every nation of the world, from every tribe, kindred, and tongue, not only does He have a purpose in saving them, that purpose is that He might display His wonderful grace and mercy. He has a purpose for some He bypasses. And that purpose is to show His power, His majesty, His righteousness, His holiness, His wrath, His awesomeness, His glory. In other words, God is glorified in both the punishment of the wicked and the salvation of the wicked. God had a plan for Pharaoh. Number two, God had power over Pharaoh. That's what verse 21 says. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Now let me explain this word power. It is different from the word power found in verse 17. And it is different from the word power found in verse 22. It's a totally different word in the Greek language. Your translation might reflect this. The word power in verse 21 is the same Greek word used in John 1, verse 12, where the Bible says, to as many as received Christ, to them God gave the right. The word there in the King James is the word power. The right to become sons of God. That is the same word used in verse 21, where Paul writes and he says, does not the potter have the right over the same lump of clay to make some vessels of honor and some of dishonor. Let me see if I can help you understand by way of illustration. I heard about a judge in Florida who had a son that he loved dearly. His son was to be married. And rather than spending money on a large wedding ceremony, the in-laws-to-be and the judge decided they would pool their money and buy their children a home. The son had a friend build the home, basically at cost. But his son was still in college, was yet to graduate. And so a request was made of the judge by his son to let the son's friend live in the home until the son was married. The judge consented. He called the friend of his boy into his chambers and gave him just one law. Don't do anything in the home that I have built that brings my name into disrepute, for I am a judge here in Florida. The friend of the boy, with just this one law, don't break the law in the judge's home, thought he could get away with selling drugs from within the home. He couldn't. He was caught. The judge kicked him out of the home for violating the law. And this friend of the judge's son became a prominent drug dealer in South Florida. After his release from the initial charges, he delved deeper into his own wickedness. Until one day, the FBI, in conjunction with Brevard County, arrested him on several felony charges of drug distribution. While in jail, the friend of the judge's son sought to kill the judge. A contract was issued. I mean, how awful can you get? Here you're provided a home by the judge. Here you're just told, don't break the law, and you can live here. The friend not only breaks the law, is kicked out of the home, continues to violate the law, becomes worse in his conduct, he's arrested and now tries to kill the judge. And lo and behold, at his arraignment, guess who he stands before? The judge. I ask you a question. Does the judge not have the right to condemn the boy? Of course he does. But the judge can do something else. As in this case, he recuses himself, steps outside of his courtroom, and pays for the defense of his boy's friend. Why? Because the boy was a friend of his son. Now please understand that this is the doctrine of reprobation. God has every right to condemn every sinner, to pass over every sinner. And those he passes over, he has a purpose in passing them over, to display his glory, his righteousness, his majesty, his holiness, his anger against sin. But yet there are many that he has chosen to pay the price for. God had power. He had the right over the same lump to do as he saw fit. Now Paul says, some of you will then argue and say, well, then how can God find fault with us? And Paul says, wait a minute. The lump is wicked. Who are you to argue against your Creator? you're the violator. You're the lawbreaker. You are the one who's rebelled against him. You can't argue that he condemns you. But then Paul goes on and he says God had a purpose for Pharaoh. The purpose there is in verse 22 where he says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? In other words, you know what Paul is saying? Do you know why the wicked seem to prosper in this world? Because God has patience. There's coming a day, but he is patient toward the wicked. His purpose for them is really a threefold purpose. Number one, I've already mentioned it. It's a desire to display his holiness and hatred of sin. That's what verse 22 says. What if God, willing to show his wrath? Do you see the word show there? It's a very strong word. It's not the usual word translated show. It has the idea, let's say for instance of you and your home. You've got a beautiful portrait and you want to show it. What do? You display it. You put it in a prominent position. You put lights around it. God is saying, now listen carefully, there is a sense in which God desires to display his wrath. Now, I know that's an unpopular thing to talk about today, because all we want to do is talk about the love of God. But Scripture says God is willing to display his wrath. Do you know why I think he is? Because you will never appreciate the eternal, immutable, unconditional love of God unless you put it up against his wrath. The second purpose is a desire to make his sovereignty over all nations and people known. That is found in verse 22 as well. In other words, he is God. He can do as he sees fit. Number three, his purpose in passing over some, in reproving some, and to save many, is a desire to magnify the riches of his grace to the vessels of mercy. That's in verse 23. He passed over Pharaoh. He did not give Pharaoh mercy and grace that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. In other words, unless you realize that you could have been Pharaoh, you will never appreciate that you're a trophy of grace. Now, I know that the major question in your mind is this: how do I know if God has chosen to make me a vessel of mercy? Could he not pass me by as well? If that's not a question on your mind, it ought to be. You see, we're living in a day where nobody even asks that question. I mean, we're living in a day where the gospel is God is trying to save every single human individual, and he's not able to accomplish that which he's trying to do. I don't understand that. God saves his people in mercy and grace, and he passes by some in reprobation and condemnation. Which camp are you in? Let me close with some very, very good news. Do you remember when Jesus was passing by Jericho? The scripture says that Jesus was walking by the city, and I've been on the road. It's still the same road. They've paved it now, but it's the same road that has been used for centuries. Jesus was passing by Jericho. Get the analogy, get the picture in your head. He is passing by Jericho, and a blind beggar named Bartimaeus cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus passes by. He cries out again, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the Bible says Jesus continued to walk. The friends of Bartimaeus said, "Bartimaeus, be quiet. keep your mouth shut. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 11 that Bartimaeus refused the counsel of his friends and he cried all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the Bible says, Jesus stood still. It's the only time in Scripture that the Bible says Jesus ever stood still. And the Scripture says he called out to Bartimaeus and he said, come, what would you have me do for thee? Unbelievable. Kings call servants and ask them to do things for the king. The King of Kings calls a blind beggar and says, what would you have me do for thee? Listen, my friend, I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ never passes over anybody that calls out to him for mercy. But see, that's our problem. You talk about Jesus Christ today and people will get irate. You talk about what Christ has done at Calvary, people will get upset. You talk about sin and you talk about the seriousness of sin, people will go crazy. You don't talk about sin. You don't talk about Christ. You don't talk about his death. You don't talk about what God has done for sinners. You're a fundamental. You're a radical. You're a bigot. Let me tell you something. The reason we're living in a world like that is because the Spirit of God is passing over people. When you can promote a man who abandons his wife to have a relationship with another man, and leave his two kids and go and have a sexual, immoral relationship contrary to the Word of God with a man, and you can promote him to be bishop of your church, I'm telling you, the grace of God has bypassed that church. You see, God only pauses, only stands still, and only dispenses his mercy and his grace when sinners who know themselves to be sinners cry out, Jesus, have mercy on my soul. What about you? Have you cried to him like that?